Hi, everybody. It's great to see you all tonight. My name's Tim Keel. I'm one of the pastors at Jacob's Well. I love that worship song. Do you guys? It's so amazing. I was thinking about the book of Revelation. We're not talking about the book of Revelation tonight. But it's a book about worship. We lose the sight of that. And over again, you hear creatures ascribing to God things about God's character that are important. And so you hear worthy and powerful and mighty and glorified. You know, they say, glory to you, God. And there's just something about taking our eyes off ourselves and looking to God and ascribing to God the things that are true about who God is that then open our hearts in ways that are really significant. I think it's really powerful. So anyway, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to worship God tonight and to tell God how amazing God is. And we get to dig into that a little bit tonight as well. We're in the second month of this Galatians series, and the title, as Mo said, is Knowing Christ. And that's really the pulsing heart of what Paul's trying to get at in the book of Galatians. Paul believes that the key to reality is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he's going on and on and on, in not explicit ways, but implicit ways about what it means to know Christ, both in terms of the way the Galatians don't understand yet what it means to know Christ, and then the way that when Christ is the center of our lives, the things that get unlocked, the doors that open, the way that life begins to work as God intended it to work. So that's why we're calling this series in Galatians, Knowing Christ, and we're now in the second month of it, in the middle section of the letter, and man, it's a particularly dense, theologically sophisticated argument that Paul is developing and presenting to these people. And that would be challenging enough. But I think it's also challenging because many of the issues that Paul is highlighting are, at least on a surface level, not things that we generally struggle with on a day-to-day level. So he's talking about the differences or the lack of differences between Jews and Gentiles, ethnic differences. He's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, about Jewish legal ritual observation. Now, anybody had conversations where those things have come up in the last 3 weeks or so? Not so much. I mean, me either. But the reality is we believe that God's word is not just words on a page, but it's actually living. That it's alive and active. And so we wonder why Paul continues to circle over these themes week after week after week as we make our way through this text verse by verse. And we begin to wonder perhaps maybe there's something going on beneath the surface of these issues that actually speaks to our hearts, that speaks to the human condition in a way that's not just about Jews and Gentiles and circumcision and uncircumcision and legal observation, but actually speak to the condition of where we are. Because studying the scriptures in this way, I believe, is critically important, but doing so, especially in a letter like Galatians, presents us with a choice. I think one of the temptations we might face is to become bored and to check out. But if we press through that, the invitation is not, or the temptation is not to become bored and check out, but rather to hear the invitation to dig in and to go deep. And that's not an invitation that's easy to hear in our culture. The invitation to dig in and go deep. Why? Because we tend to live in many ways on the surface of things in our culture. We have a culture that trains us, and we develop habits that seem to value spontaneity over repetition, that value surface realities over substantive things, that value appearances over essence, that deal with cosmetic changes versus core realities. In fact, all the ways that you could talk about those things is that we tend to value in our culture change over transformation. Because the surface, appearances, spontaneity, all of those things are all things that we can do, that we can make changes on. But the kind of transformation that I'm describing, that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, are things that take place not on the surface of reality, but in the core parts of who we are and what it means to be human. The structures of who we are, the essence of what we are, our core. And I think we go struggling to go deep for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes we just get bored. We don't have long attention spans because our culture has been effective in training us. We get easily distracted. Or maybe we're just ignorant. Maybe we don't know that there's a depth in our lives, in the world around us, that is worth plumbing for. Or maybe some of us have had the inclination to go there, to go into the depths, but when we have, we've run into something that's been painful. And so we eject. We move out of the depths because we're not sure that what is there is safe, and we're not certain we have the courage or the ability to navigate it very well. Now, it's not that spontaneity or surfaces or appearances or facades, cosmetics, change, it's not that it's bad. It only becomes a problem when we think that that's all there is. When our lives get lived on the surface of things until something comes along, something from the depths surfaces and disrupts appearances, usually some crisis or another. Have you ever had that happen? Where you're going along the surface of things and something from the depths surfaces, it erupts. And then you have to face or confront some deep reality that's been unattended in your life and is begging, demanding your attention. Folks, we are made to live with integrity. What do I mean by that? That we know and live out of the depths of who we are. That the surface matches the essence. That what is cosmetic actually comes out of the core. That our substance gets manifested on the outside. So that integrity means that what we see externally and what exists internally are actually the same things. That we're made to live as whole people, connected in our truest selves. The psalmist says this in Psalm 42. I love this. You probably recognize this psalm, verses 1 and 2. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. The deepest part of who I am is calling out for more. In fact, God, out of the depths of who I am calling for you like a deer pants for streams of living water. My soul thirsts for God, for the God who is alive. That is the depths. That is the reality. That is substance that you hear manifesting out of a person's life, the psalmist's life. When can I go and meet with God? Then verse 7. Deep calls to deep. Will you say that with me? Deep calls to deep. What is he saying? He seems to be saying that there is a depth to who we are that lies beneath the surface realities of our lives. And it has a hunger, and it desires more. And it calls out to the deep things of God and finds a connection. And the deep things of God calls out to us. It calls out to the depths of who we are, such that we say, as the deer pants for streams of living water, what I long for, God, in the deepest part of who I am is you. And so he continues, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Man, that's beautiful, isn't it? The poetry of that. Deep calling to deep. Do you recognize that in yourself? The hunger that we have in the essence and the substance of who we are as human beings. We generally speaking want instantaneity in life, including our life in God. We want things to be instantaneous. We want it and we want it now, but that is not how it works, especially life with God. It's why repetition matters. It's almost as if the spirit circles. I love to drive out on K-10 between here and out west, and you see these giant hawks out there. Have you seen those before? And they circle something, and then they come in and they hit it, and then they go back up. I wonder if somehow that's what the Spirit of God is like in our lives. The Spirit circles, waiting for a moment, waiting for an opportunity where we're unusually vulnerable, unusually ready to hear and respond to God, and something happens, and boom, we're laid open. But God is gentle with us, and so gives us some space again. But God just continues to come around. Repetition matters. The spiritual life is not about cosmetic change or rearranging the furniture of our lives. It's about the transformation of of our hearts and our minds and the shaping of our wills into Christ-likeness. Paul is addressing issues of substance as the Galatians are struggling with their appearance. Paul is talking down here while they are struggling with what's happening out there where people can see the reality of who they think they are. See, Paul is saying to them, friends, brothers, sisters, my children who are my spiritual descendants, something fundamental, something, and I keep using this word essence, something essential has shifted in you in Christ. The process of transformation has begun. This is what he's saying to the Galatians. What does he mean? How has this process of transformation begun with the Galatians? Well, it starts out with this story that we as human beings are made for communion with God. We are made to be in relationship with our Creator, to participate in God's life of love. That's what the psalmist is going on about. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul cries out for you, God. We are made in the image of God, and we are made to participate in the divine life. We are made to commune with our Creator. And Jesus is the means through which that happens, which we know. Because what? Sin in that story darkens our minds and warps our perspective, causing us to turn away from God and reality and the life that we were meant to live and share as God's beloved creation. God calls us into life, but sin darkens our minds, warps our perspective, such that we don't perceive God, we don't perceive reality, we don't even perceive ourselves as we are. It's why we get caught on the surface of things and find the things of the deeps of our who we are can sound scary. From life and love to fear and death. But here's where the gospel comes in. Christ enters darkness. Light. Christ enters the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. In fact, just the opposite. Christ absorbs darkness, we're told. And transforms it, reclaiming us for the life we're meant to live. That's what his life and his death and his resurrection are all about, that we would be restored in our communion with God such that we can go deep again. We can have lives of integrity where every part of who we are is accessible for God. That's the extraordinary thing about the story of who God is and what God is like. God enters darkness. And so often, we use darkness to hide. We're so afraid that some part of ourselves is going to be exposed, some part that we're not comfortable with, some part that we're ashamed of. And here's the glory of it. God in Christ enters every dang inch of our darkness and brings his light into it. And God is not upset. God is not ashamed. God is not afraid of the darkness in our lives. In fact, it's not even darkness to God. And so God brings us into those depths with him, so that we can find release from shame, release from anger, release from the aspects of our story that have not yet come into the light of God, so that we can be fully present in human beings that are living in total freedom, not hiding, not afraid, not running. We're made to commune, all of me, all of God, deep calling to deep. That's why Christ is here. All of us, all the time. Renewing our minds. Renewing our hearts. Renewing our wills, our very being, so that we can participate in the life that God made us for. And that transformation, here's the extraordinary thing about it. It's empowered not by things we change on the surface of our lives, but by the surrender of our hearts to God in faith. Entrusting ourselves to God and surrendering control of our lives to our loving Father. See, this reality is what Paul continues to circle in the middle section of Galatians. Why? Because the Galatians are not yet living out of the depths of their identity in Christ. They're not yet living out of the full good news of who Jesus Christ is and what it means to have him as both Lord and Savior. They've not yet grasped the essential shift that has happened to them in Christ. In fact, just the opposite. They're regressing. They're going backwards. They've given up substance and essence and core and integrity and transformation and exchanged it for appearance and cosmetic and performance and change. And so Paul is trying to say, wake up. He's trying to explain to them this essential transformation that has happened. And the best way that he knows how to illustrate this, the metaphor that he continually uses again and again and again in the book of Galatians, is the metaphor of a family. He's describing our relationship to God as Father, and Paul even sees himself as their spiritual parent. And so he says, you guys want to know about the shift that went in when you entrusted your life to Christ? Do you want to understand the depths of the change that has happened in your heart as a result of turning your life over to God? It's as if you were slaves, is what he says. Because we were slaves to sin. Slaves to the thing that restricted our freedom and gave us the ability to respond to life as God has given it to us. He says you were slaves, but here's what happened. In Christ, you became, and then he shifts, he says, heirs. You became heirs. Now, this is really important to understand because we do not think in terms of heirs, yeah? Anybody go, hey, I'm an heir? No. We call ourselves children of our parents, and we might differentiate between firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. Paul is not saying the shift is that you were a slave and now you've become a child, although he does say that. It's not like you were a slave and you became the fourthborn or the lastborn. Or he's saying that you were a slave, and the slave that was a part of the family, serving the family, is now the person who's going to inherit the estate. That's the nature of the shift that has happened to us in Christ. We have gone from the lowest of the low, from slavery, to being the highest of the high. We've become heirs of the kingdom, inheritors of the glories of God's life, which is to say, we are children. And so the only way that he knows how to reckon this shift is what Isaac talked about last week. He says we've been adopted. We've gone from the outside to the very most inner circle of God's life. We've been brought into God's family. Today's passage, Galatians 4, verses 8 through 31, it covers ideas that we've been going over in depth over the last 4 to 5 weeks, but I think it's worth highlighting a few things that Paul calls out in this passage. But this week, I do want to encourage you, like Mo said, to go back and read this whole text. Today's text is Galatians 4, verses 8 through 31, but I want to look at three distinct little parts of it to talk about what Paul is saying and what I'm on about in this passage. The first is in Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says the following: formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You became slaves to things that weren't God. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, I love that. Because that's the most important thing, that we're known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. What he's saying is, before you were like this, you were slaves. Then you came to know God, and you became children. And now you're going back and you're serving those things that aren't even God. It's like you were slaves and then you became heirs and then you said, no, I think we'll be slaves again. And Paul's like, are you nuts? There's a fundamental shift. There's a regression that's happening here. They're coming back under the law rather than trusting God by faith to give through the Spirit the things that will transform their lives in freedom. They're going back to external, outward changes that they can control, trying to put their lives in order so the appearances look the way they feel that they should look. And so Paul trying to wake them up, then appeals to the relationship that they've shared together, verses 19 and 20. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because you are freaking me out. I am perplexed about you. What is up?" I just love this. Paul is using, here it is, the parental imagery. But the thing that's so shocking about this, I've read this so many times that I didn't notice it, but when I was studying it this week, you know what I noticed? Paul is using spiritual metaphors to describe his relationship to them, but he's not saying he's their spiritual father. Look at the metaphor. What's he saying? He's their spiritual mother, which is an extraordinary thing to say. He says, "My goal as your parent is to see you have Christ completely formed in you, and the pain that I have watching you struggle is like I am in labor." But here's the deal. I'm not in labor to produce something. I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's like you're pregnant and I'm feeling the pain. That's how connected, how much love he has for these folks. He's consumed with their growth because as a parent, that's what you do. You want your kids to thrive and to grow and to live in truth. So Paul then uses one more illustration that he's appealed to previously, that of Abraham. The people that he's writing to in Galatians are turning away from faith because they want to become children of Abraham, and that to them means ethnically Jewish. So they're doing circumcision, they're doing all these things. He says, listen, you are children of Abraham, not because you're watching the law and observing it. It's because Abraham was a man of faith, and he trusted God, and he went on a journey of faith. And when you live by faith, you're Abraham's child, not because you do things externally, but because internally you surrender yourself to God. And he uses the imagery of Sarah and Hagar, the slave. And so this, from verses 21 to 23, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, one by the slave woman, Ishmael, and the other by the free woman, Isaac. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. When we live according to the law, we're living accordingly like slaves. But when we live by faith, we're living as children of the promise, just like Abraham lived like faith." And so verse 31 is the conclusion of this chapter. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman any longer. We're heirs. We are children of the free woman," he says. When you place your faith in God, when you entrust your life to Christ, an essential transformation takes place. Different than any change you could ever make. Why? Because your very essence is transformed. When you place your life into Christ's hands, when you surrender control of your will and your life to Christ and say, "No longer am I going to drive this thing. God, I am yours." It's not just a surrender of the will that happens. There's something fundamental that shifts in us. I'd like to illustrate this using C.S. Lewis. I was thinking about this week, and I remembered this section of this book, Mere Christianity. It's just a total classic. And the way Lewis says this is just extraordinary. And so I just want to share from it with you. C.S. Lewis says the following. "Now, the point in Christianity which gives us the greatest shock is the statement that by attaching ourselves to Christ, we can become sons and daughters of God. One says, aren't we sons and daughters of God already? Surely the fatherhood of God is one of the main Christian ideas. Well, in a certain sense, he says, no doubt we are sons of God already. I mean, God has brought us into existence and loves us and looks after us, and in that way, he is like a father. But when the Bible talks of our becoming sons of God, obviously, it must mean something different. And that brings us to the very center of theology." He says, we don't use words like begetting or begotten much in modern English. Anybody use the word begat this week? No, we don't. He's right. To beget is to become the father of. To create is to make. To beget is to become the father of. To create is to make. And the difference is this. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind than yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A man makes a wireless set. Or he may make something more like himself than a wireless set. Say, a statue. If he is clever enough, he may make it a statue that looks very much like a man indeed. But of course, it is not a real man. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It is not alive. Now he turns the corner. He says, what God begets is God. Just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God. Just as what man makes is not man. That is why men are not sons of God in the sense that Jesus Christ is. You following him? They may be like God in certain ways, but they are not things of the same kind. We are more like statues or pictures of God. He goes on to say that there are two kinds of life. The natural life that we have is what he calls bios, the Greek word bios. It's where we get biology from. He says that's of its own kind. When we create bios through nature. But he says there's a whole other kind of life altogether. Not bios, but zoe. And zoe is the Greek word for spiritual life. And zoe is the stuff of God. And he concludes by saying the following. A man who has changed from having bios to having zoe would have gone through as big a change as a statue which changed from being carved stone to being a real man. And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculptor's shop. We are the statues, and there is a rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life. When I talk about the essential transformation that Paul is on about in the letter to the Galatians, that is what he is talking about. We have in ourselves bios, not because of God, but because of God's generous creation of nature. We're born. But when a person surrenders their heart to God in faith, zoe, there's an essential transformation that begins to take place in our lives. We become not just creatures, we become sons. We actually begin to share the same substance of God. What I'm trying to say is that God doesn't just create us. God begets us. Which is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be what? Born again. Born from above. Have this infusion of life that comes through Christ is what he's saying. The transformation of our essence, of our being, of our status. Friends, this is a different kind of status update. Yeah? Generally, our status updates are about our circumstances, about our condition. The kind of status update that God is interested in is fixated on our essence because God wants to transform us. God wants to make us like himself. He wants to share his life with us and invite us into the life we were meant to live as sons and daughters begotten by God through faith. And that is the trickiest part of this. Because guess what? There's nothing to do. This whole thing is activated not on our initiative, but from God. By a loving Father who comes to creatures in darkness, bringing light and offering transformation through gift, through faith, for us surrendering ourselves to God. There's nothing to do, and we can see thus why the Galatians were struggling, because they're inveterate performers, and so are we. Appearance, surface, cosmetics, change. God is after core, essence.
substance, transformation from the inside out by grace, that we would receive it through faith and come alive through the Spirit, entrusting ourselves to God in Christ. God desires that we begin the journey of transformation that begins when we place our lives in our Creator's and our Father's loving hands. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, the first couple verses. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God enter your life, the darkness, the hidden places, and bring his life and his love and his presence. God wants to go deep with you, and that is great news. It's good news to me. Here's the deal. Folks, we go deep when we can rest. We go deep when we can rest. We rest when we're not afraid. We're not afraid when we know we're loved. In Christ, God has poured out his love. Can I say that one more time? God wants to go deep with us. And we can go deep when we're at rest. We are at rest when we're not afraid. We're not afraid when we know down here. When we know we're loved. I should have stopped with one, huh? In Jesus Christ, God has poured out his love. Let me just close by reading this final verse, this from John's first chapter of his gospel. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but children born of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think about how complex we make everything. I don't know if maybe the most sincere, authentic prayer in response to who you are and what you're doing in our lives is just this. Yes. Lord, we often don't know what's happening in our lives. But we believe by faith that you're at work. And so, Lord, tonight, we wonder what it looks like for us to simply, with open hearts, to say to you in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, yes. Yes, not just to the surface of things, Lord, but yes, from the deepest depths of our hearts. Yes. Because, Lord, you have said yes to us and brought us into life, into love through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. This from John's first epistle. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Go in the name of the God who has said yes to you and called you his children. Amen. Will you grab hands with your neighbor and sing with us our benediction?